Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. I'll give you time to find that little book. I want to start out with a couple of stories. First of all, a college-aged daughter came running into the house to her mother in tears, and she says, "Mom, you gave me some terrible financial advice." And the mom says, "I did." She says, "Well, what did I tell you?" She says, "You told me to put all my money in that big bank, and now that big bank's in trouble." Mom was surprised. She says, "Honey, that's one of the largest banks in the United States. They're just a great bank. What do you mean that they're in trouble?" And she says, "Well, they just returned one of my checks with a note saying insufficient funds." Another story is told about a wealthy, super wealthy mega farmer. And he had just herds and herds and herds of pigs. And this wealthy super farmer guy, he stopped in at the church office one time and he was met by the church secretary. And he says, "Ma'am, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough." She says, "Sir, are you talking about the minister of our church? You can't refer to our beloved pastor that way. It's pastor, a preacher, not the head hog at the trough." And he says, "Well, ma'am, I apologize." He says, "I just sold a few sows and I was going to donate $100,000 to your church building fund." The secretary says, "Oh, just a minute. I think the little porker just came in." Well, I share those stories to lighten the mood as we deal with one of those topics that is considered taboo for the church. And it's not politics. It's the other taboo subject, money. And it's like, oh, no. Yeah, we got to deal with that tonight. One pastor said this topic strikes the most sensitive nerve in our body. It's the one that runs from our brain to our wallet. And that's because money plays such a significant role in every single one of our lives. There's not a one of us here tonight that can say, you don't need money. We all need money. That's how you live. That's how you pay your bills. That's how you shop at the grocery store and things like that. We all need money. But as we've been looking at this series of messages about preparation for a new year, and we've been talking about stewardship and how we steward our time and various areas that we have to bring under God's stewardship of our life, one of the areas has got to be money, our finances. Our finances have got to be brought under God's control. So let's dive into this. Now, just like this morning, before we actually explore the topic, give yourself a grade. How do you think that you do in God's sight with your finances? What kind of a grade would you give yourself as to how you steward the income that God brings into your home? Give yourself a grade, and then let's look in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and starting in verse 2. The Bible says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." The first point that we want to look at tonight as we look at our finances and we say that our finances have got to be under God's control is the fact that we are to give to God first. We are to give to God first. This whole passage here, what have the children of Israel done that is so wrong? Is it wrong to take care of your house? Is it wrong to have the sealed roofs and all that kind of stuff? No, that's not the problem. The problem is that the Lord's house laid in waste. It is because they did not take care of first things first. The Bible teaches that you and I as believers in Christ, we are supposed to give back to God first, not at the end of the paycheck. We are to give God the first tenth of our income. You want to know why? We've all got that. We've all got that. It's when you get down to the end of it, the tenth tenth, the ninth tenth, and you find out that disappeared rather quickly. But we all have the first tenth, don't we? I mean, that's an easy thing to compute. We are supposed to bring that into the storehouse. We entrust it to those who have been given the authority to manage that and to expend the resources. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers said about this. He said, God doesn't need us to give him our money. He owns everything. Tithing is God's way to grow Christians. Tithing isn't about God needing your money. It's about him needing first place in your life. There was a bumper sticker that was around that said this, tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk. If you're with us tonight visiting, you're thinking, oh, great. This is the worst possible night I could have ever come out to church. I can't believe it. Churches, that's all they ever talk about. They ever talk about is money. Give, 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 give. That's all they ever talk about. Sure enough, here I am. Well, let me tell you something. If you are visiting tonight or if you're an irregular attender, I will challenge you. You ask any of our regular attenders, how often do I preach on this topic? And the answer will be very, very seldom. It may be something that I hit in a message just because it's a part of the message, but to say that an entire message is built on the topic of finances and money, that is something that I don't preach on. So if you're sitting here and thinking, ah, there you go, they all do that all the time. If I come back next week, he's going to be preaching on that too. I dare you. I dare you. Come on back next week. You're going to find out I'm not preaching on that next week. I preach on it today because it is a part of this series that we are looking at. It's a part of the things that have to be under God's control. In nearly 30 years here at this church, I can honestly say that I don't believe that this is a topic that is needed to be preached. Now, I don't know about every single individual. I'm looking at the big picture as a whole. And I will tell you that this is one of the most generous giving churches that you could possibly ever find. And for the 30 years that I've been here, it's been that way. And as a kid growing up in this church, it has been that way. This is a church that, like I say, do I think tonight that we, really, really ultra need this message because, hey, okay, now we got bills to pay and they're not getting paid and blah, 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 and all this bad stuff happening. No. But there may be some areas of our financial planning that are not in line with what God wants them to be. Maybe tonight you sit here and you say, well, I don't believe in tithing. That's old covenant. That's under the law. Well, as you look through your scripture, tithing was instituted before the law. Tithing was supported by the law. So you say, well, why under grace why should we tithe? Well, why under grace would you do less than what you did under law? When you stop and you look at the new covenant of grace, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we have a better promise, we have a better covenant, and we were given a better sacrifice. So why in the world would we think that our giving would be less than what it was in the Old Testament? And by the way, that tithe, 10%, that's just the beginning. That is not the end of our giving. And it's not the end of our giving in our finances. Remember the Apostle Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as he talked about the churches that had met his need. But he said of those churches, he praised them because they gave of themselves first. That's where giving comes from. It comes from us giving of ourselves first. And when we give of ourselves first, the finances fall right in line. You say tonight, okay, preacher, you've made your point. Let's stop talking about tithing and giving. I'll give my 10%. The 90%'s mine, right? Nope. Which brings us to the second point. God owns it all. God owns it all. Go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." That kind of rules out any exemption, doesn't it? The Bible says the heaven is the Lord's, the earth is the Lord's, and all that's therein. That includes it all. Everything belongs to Him. In Job 41, the Bible says, "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven," God says, "is mine." Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." It all boils down to ownership. We have to understand tonight, believers, that everything that we own, it doesn't matter what it says on a title or on a deed or on some document, everything that we own belongs to God. He is the ultimate possessor of everything we've got. John Wesley put it this way. He said, "When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as proprietor, but as steward." Everything that we have, everything that has been given to us, everything that we have worked for, none of it belongs to us. Every bit of it is God's. Perhaps we get a little defensive about that and say, "Well, you just don't know how hard I worked. I've worked all week and I've been in this factory and I've been in this situation, I've been in that situation, and I've worked hard. I have gotten an education and I've tried to grow myself in my skills and my abilities and things like that. You just don't understand how hard I've worked for it." As a kid growing up, we were taught that there was a difference between getting something and having something handed to you. And that if you work for something that you're able to purchase for yourself, you will appreciate it, you will take better care of it, rather than if it is just handed to you. How many of you were brought up under that axiom? Okay? So what that does, and I totally agree with that, but I think what that does is it puts into our mind the sense of ownership. It puts into our mind that somehow I've got a claim to this because I've worked so hard for it. Nobody gave it to me. I wasn't just standing there and somebody handed it to me and I didn't have to do anything for it. No, I had to work for this. And so we lay claim to it. It is a good principle, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, God says to the children of Israel, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Yes, we worked for it, That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God made us to do, to work. But God says, I'm the one who gave you the strength and the power to do it. And God is the one who can take that strength and power away from us in an instant. If we think that that is something that we have done and we are applauding and patting ourselves on the back, God can take it away in an instant. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, the king that gave himself all sorts of affirmation, whatever the word is you want to say there. He couldn't stop patting himself on the back. Oh, I'm so smart. Oh, look at everything that I've got. Oh, this, oh, that. And next thing you know, that king is reduced to somebody who's walking around on his all fours and digging at the grass and all that kind of stuff. In our world today, we'd say, well, he had a nervous breakdown. He needs to take medication. He needs this. He needs that. No, God dropped him. And God also raised him back up. And when God raised this man back up and put him back in his right mind, this man praised God. You know what, Christians? We get proud and arrogant about the things that we've done, the things we've bought, the things we've been able to get. God can take it away from us. Just as easily as he gave it, he can take it away. Now, if God owns it all, do I have the right to just go out and spend it any way I choose? This is where we get into this whole concept of stewardship. Am I free to take God's money and just shop online at Amazon because the latest doodad and whatchamacallit has become available? Do I have the right to do that? Can I spend the money any way that I want to? The answer to that is no. It's God's money. Oh, well, it was only a buck. That was God's buck. It was only a penny. Now, I don't know what we could get for a penny these days. But that was God's penny. Did God give permission to use it in that way? Now, I know what we're thinking. God, you mean we got to pray about everything that we purchase? Uh-huh. At least we should. Why? Because it's not our money. You've got your billfold. You've got your purse with you tonight. You say, it is too, see? It's not yours. That's God's. He's just letting you hold it. Remember how the disciples, they had the money bag? They carried that money along, but it really wasn't theirs to just spend any old way they chose. You see, Jesus was the head of that group. Do we ever stop and think about how we spend just a penny? Have we checked with God to see if it's okay? Maybe tonight we say, well, boy, if I did something like that, I sure wouldn't be buying a whole lot. Huh, might solve some problems. Isn't it sad the number of garage sales that are out there and you go to them, and how many times if you go to a garage sale and you see items that still have a brand new price tag on them? Somebody bought it, never wore it. Somebody bought it, never used it. Somebody, you know, exercise equipment's a good one there, you know. Oh, yeah, first of the year, I got to have a Peloton. So they drop exorbitant amounts of money. They use their Peloton for a month maybe. And then February comes, and I'm getting busy. Well, summer comes, and you get to the end of summer, and now you're wiping the dust off of it. Well, let's put it in the yard sale. Why would we do that? You see, if God has given us the okay to purchase something, I think God wants us to use it, don't you? And so if we check with him before we buy, you know, if you're spending somebody else's money, isn't that stealing? If you're in a corporation, it's called embezzlement. How many of us steal from God? How many of us embezzle from God? It's his money. It's not ours. All right? 2 points. How's your original grade looking? Let's get a third one. Don't love money. Don't love money. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Don't love money. Money is the root of all evil, right? It's the love of money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible tells us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. 1 Timothy 6:10 just said it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Having money is not evil. It is not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a lot of money. Do we understand that? What is wrong is loving it. Money is merely a tool. The problem is the love affair and infatuation that some have with it. They love it so much that they'll steal. They'll love it so much that they'll cheat. You say, cheat? Yeah, you know what's coming up, April the 18th? Taxes. And how many Christians will not be honest on their taxes because they want to find a way to not have to pay in as much? Say, well, I'm just finding a loophole. Not if you're fudging numbers. Not if you're putting things there that aren't right. That's loving money and that's cheating. Others will gamble. Others will lie. People will get into get-rich-quick schemes. Or they'll trade family relationships for an inheritance. You know, somebody died in the family or the final member of the family dies and now the family wealth gets to be split up and you find out very quickly who loves money. Because if they don't get it, they're mad and will stay mad. How many families have you seen do that? Have disintegrated when the last family member died. It's a love of money. All just to get a little bit more that'll be spent ridiculously and it'll disappear as fast as the person gets it. The love of money really is the root of all evil. It will destroy a person. It'll destroy their heart. It'll destroy their attitude. It'll destroy the relationships that they're involved in. It will destroy. Here's the next one. Don't work to be rich. Don't work to be rich. Every once in a while, I'll mention Dave Ramsey. And for the most part, I like the financial principles that he has. However, this is where I part with Dave Ramsey. There is nothing in the Bible that tells you that your life's goal is to become a millionaire and that you ought to work to become a millionaire. There is nothing in the scripture. In fact, the Bible tells you just the opposite, that it is a sin to work to be rich. His whole series of books and his Baby Step Millionaires, you take baby steps to get out of debt, you snowball payments so that you're able to pay off the debts that you've gotten into. You get a side hustle so that you can make more money to pay off those debts. And then once you get them debts paid off, you start snowballing that money and squirreling that money away so that you can become a millionaire. And they'll get all excited about that if you call in and say, oh, I followed your principles and I'm now a millionaire. Well, that from a world standpoint sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Of course, I don't know if a millionaire is that big a deal these days. With inflation and where everything is at, there's a lot of millionaires in the world, so maybe they need to up that. Baby step billionaires. I don't know. But is there anything in Scripture that backs that up? Nope. I will show you a couple verses of Scripture that tear it down. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, getting out of debt, is that a good thing? Absolutely. Better yet, stay out of debt. But if you're in debt, you get out of that debt. Now, you say, well, okay, I'm going to follow his principle. I'm going to get a side hustle. I'm just going to work myself to death until I've got all that debt paid off. So while you have done that, your family has suffered because you're not there. And more than likely, you're not real faithful in church anymore because you're too busy working. Two wrongs don't make a right. How in the world can you justify being away from your family, burying yourself in jobs, multiple jobs that keep you away from home and keep you out of God's house? How can you justify that? But then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." those that will be rich, I would say if your chief goal in life is to be a millionaire, that's your desire to be rich. I don't know how else you would define that. Go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. In Proverbs 23, verse 4. And I don't know how it can get any more blunt than this. Labor not to be rich. Do you need to read that again? Labor not to be rich. Doesn't that tell you right there that it is wrong to work so you can be rich? That is not God's plan. Go over to chapter 28, verse 20. Chapter 28, verse 20. In verse 20, the Bible says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never... that's in chapter 27, but that's a good verse. The eyes of man are never satisfied. That's a good verse. But let's look at chapter 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. If a person is living to be rich, they are not living in contentment. The two do not coexist. You see, this goes totally contrary to the way capitalistic Americans are taught to think. We've got to think biblically, Christians. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with being a millionaire, being a billionaire, being a gazillionaire, if that's how God prospers you. There is nothing wrong with that. But if our mentality tomorrow is, I got to go to work because I'm going to make more money. Got to make more money. Got to make more money. Money, 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 money. And money is what we're going for. That's sin. That is sin. Our attitude is totally wrong. And God has already spoken against it. Now, why do we want to make money? You say, well, that's a dumb question. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Why do we want to make money? Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear what we're supposed to do with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 8. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We are told elsewhere in Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, that if any would not work, they should not eat. That would get a lot of people back to work, don't you think? But no, they don't want to work, so let's make it possible for them to eat better than those who are working. I will never forget years ago, a man telling me, going into a store, a grocery store, and this is a man that was working a normal job plus was working a side job, just doing some outdoor kind of stuff, and it was seasonal. But this individual saying that he was so disgusted because of the number of children that they had, they were eligible for assistance, for food assistance. And he would not. He refused it. He says, I will not do that. I can take care of my family. I will take care of my family. But then you had somebody that walks up, and they appear to be incredibly able-bodied, and they are eating far better than his family could. Why? Because of government money. That's disgusting. We have made it possible for people to thumb their nose at something God has said we're supposed to do, work. Now, the Bible says that is against those who would not work, not against those who cannot work. There is a difference there. And with all of my heart, 100%, if a person cannot work, I believe as a society, we need to take good care of them. We need to help them as much as we possibly can if they cannot work. But if they can work, their hiney needs to be out there getting a job. Look how many places have got signs up saying that they need workers and people don't want to work. We're in a bad situation in our nation today. It's because people don't know how to govern finances. Our government doesn't know how to govern finances, and neither do individuals. Is anybody else frustrated going to a restaurant these days? It is no longer fast food. It is not fast. You're going to wait, you're going to wait, and you're going to wait. Why? Because they don't have enough workers. Or the lobby is going to be shut down. Or maybe the entire restaurant is going to be shut down because only one or two people showed up for the day. And inside, I'm thinking, fire them. But then I guess that puts the burden back on us. And then they pay $20 an hour to have them close, and they still can't get people to work. I'm not going to keep grinding this axe, but it grinds me. And if it doesn't grind you, I can't even understand that. We have got to use the money to care for a family, and that means that we have to work to get it and take care of them. Not only that, but go to Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. In Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we use money to help others. That's something we're supposed to do with that money. Proverbs 21 and verse 20. You don't have to turn to that when you can read it later. But also we need to save for the future. We need to save for the future. The Bible essentially says in that verse that the fool spends their money as fast as they get it. They don't know what it is to save it. You know people that are like that. They get some money in their pocket and their hand, and man, oh man, that thing is burning. Got to spend it. Got to spend it. Oh, I got this extra money. Now look at all the extra things I can do. Still in debt. Still got bills. And yet they will spend foolishly. You know what? These are principles that need to be taught to the kids early, and they need to also be picked up and taught by us as adults. As you look at your grade tonight, reevaluate the grade concerning your finances. Where's your grade at now? Christians, God wants you and I to have our finances in order. And that's not my order, that's not your order, it's God's order. We got to get them in order. Amen? Now, this is talked to Christians. I'm not talking to lost people. But I do want to talk to the lost tonight. I want you to go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus uses a parable to show something that is so prevalent, I think, in our culture today and our world. In verse 16 of Luke 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Lost person, you could be here tonight, and financially, you're in a very good place. Your bills are paid. You've got a lot of extra money in the bank. You can take big trips, big vacations. You can do all sorts of fun stuff. And you go, wow, this is what I've always been living for. Your life's going to come to an end. And do you not think that God would be saying, thou fool, thou fool. You are rich in this world's goods, but you're not rich toward God. You have laid up all sorts of treasures for yourself, but nothing been given to God. As you look at what you have, you might be quite comfortable. But you're still going to die just like everybody else. You know what's going to happen to all your stuff? All your money? It's going to be left behind. Somebody else is going to fight over it. Somebody else is not going to appreciate it like you did. And they're going to swoop in like a swarm of vultures. And they're going to take what you worked so hard for, you were so proud of, your collections, and all the things that you had. And they're going to find somebody that will give them the best price for it. They're going to sell it. And you say, oh no, that would never happen. Do you get around much? Do you not see how other families react? Go to an estate auction sometime. Go to an estate auction and just watch how the people that are family act and how they'll bid against each other and how they'll fight against each other for all those trinkets. That's what's going to happen. No wonder God says, thou fool. Lost soul tonight, Jesus Christ, there is no riches greater than Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ purchases souls. The best you can do is purchase a car, a house, a boat. Jesus buys back souls. And yours tonight, lost soul, needs to be redeemed. And the price for it has already been paid. Jesus shed his blood in payment of your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He arose again from the grave. That's the gospel message. And you must be born again. We're all going to die. We're all going to die someday. But where will you be at split second after you're dead? Where will you be? If you know Jesus as Savior, you'll be in heaven. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be in hell. Tonight, Jesus wants to save that lost soul. Would you be willing tonight to give your life to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we do thank you, Lord, for the financial blessings that come our way, for the way that you take care of us and you meet the needs that we have. And Lord, even how you supply the wants, not all of them, but many more than we deserve. And Father, forgive us for acting like it's ours rather than seeing it as a gift that you still own and that you've entrusted to us for a time just to be a good steward of it. So Lord, help us to examine whether or not our finances are under the stewardship control of you. But Lord, for that lost soul tonight, they may be rich in this world's goods, but they are not rich toward you. And we pray, Lord, tonight that a lost soul would come to know Christ as Savior, that they would desire to be born again and have their life right with you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.